1 Samuel 14, please. To deal with a subject that in America, how would I say? I would say that most Christians say they don't do what I'm going to preach about. So what I'm going to do is, before we get to the point number one, I'm going to demonstrate that yes, you do make oaths. Because otherwise, it's one of those great things that you preach a sermon and everybody's sitting out there, oh, that's nice. Of course, I don't do any of that. So we're going to look at this subject of oaths. Now, for your information, formal oaths, the big divide between Anabaptist in Europe and Baptist in England, one of the big divides was over the subject of oaths. The Anabaptist would not swear allegiance to anything. They took two commands, maybe three, and said, when you swear into the military. They wouldn't go into the military because you had to swear allegiance. You had to make an oath. Where Baptists historically have believed in oaths in certain cases. Now, so you know, oaths in certain cases is not the subject of the sermon. Got it? So swearing in as a citizen, swearing into the military, or swearing in a courthouse, we're not discussing that tonight. In my way of thinking, those three are very legitimate. Got it? We're going to discuss different kinds of oaths. Chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. You have to get the contrast, which we started with last week. So the Lord saved Israel that day. And the battle passed over into Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. So on that day, two things were happening. Number one, God was saving, not Jonathan, not Saul for sure, but God was saving his people, and on the other side, his people were very distressed. Why? For Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food, and all that, Frenchie, this is still too loud. I think, isn't it, Tim? All right. Yeah, that's a little better, Frenchie. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oaths. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day." And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, "My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you how mine eye hath been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not now been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. A little later, and the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Sounds maybe like they were so hungry they were just eating raw, killing them and eating them. See, that's unthinkable. In the potato famine in the 1840s or 50s in Ireland, in a period of 2 to 3 years, 1 out of 8 people starved to death. Some of you didn't hear that, did you? Count, 1 out of 8 starved to death. That's in Ireland during the potato famine. I think if you get hungry enough, you do a lot of things you wouldn't normally do. They're eating animals. Yuck. We continue. Then they told Saul, saying, and by the way, Saul was a genius. What a brilliant fella. What a godly example. "The people sinned against the Lord in that they eat with the blood." And he said, "Ye have transgressed, ye, of course not me, Roll a great stone upon this unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. Saul wasn't really interested in whether they were hungry. So he got a stone so the blood would drain out and then they could. Oh boy. Verse 35. Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them unto the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near thither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, draw you near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. By the way, and you'll notice that sin never rests in Saul's lap. It's always someone else. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. I love this next line, but there was not a man among all the people that answered him. No, they're not going to give up Jonathan because Jonathan was the guy that was used in the victory. Then said he unto all the people, be you on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Tonight, we're going to look at the subject of oaths. I never grew up around people that did this, but I just read about the Tudors, and Queen Elizabeth had lots of these. She would, on a regular basis, use phrases like God's death, God's hair, God, weird phrases. But we're not going to talk about that tonight because actually the kind of oaths I think the Bible forbids are not just words. So we're going to look at that subject. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach on this very important subject. Certainly not the taking of oaths in citizenship or the military or in the courtroom. We're not just talking about solemnly swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're talking about the kinds of oaths that dominate people's lives. Father, tonight may you help me as we consider this text, a lived out example of making a foolish oath and the ripple effects. Help us to hear, help me to be able to explain and expound and apply this text. So when we leave here, we have thought through the subject of oaths. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, is everybody comfortable? So let's begin here. Number one, are you ready? We are not discussing three kinds of oaths. Swearing in the military, swearing in as a U.S. citizen, or giving an oath. Tom, do you still have to do that in the courthouse? I don't know. I haven't been to the courthouse. You still have to swear in an oath. By the way, none of those are forbidden in the Bible, so we're not discussing that. I'll call his name Bill. In this room tonight, some of you know Bill, but none of you will know who I'm talking about. Only one other person on earth knows about this story. That person is not here. If I was to talk to you about Bill, you would have the same thoughts that I have about Bill. When I think of Bill, I think of a good, honorable Christian man. He is good. He is faithful. He is a good husband. He was a fine father. He has excellent character then and now. He's hardworking. He is, I'm not sure he still preaches, a good preacher, teacher, and frankly, a good Christian worker. He's well-mannered. He is good-natured. And frankly, if my life depended on it, I can think of nothing about this particular individual, with exception of what I and one individual on planet Earth know that this individual did that revolved around an oath. But it wasn't an oath where we're calling curses down on people and that. It was simply an oath that was internal, that he made a decision. And come whatever, he was going to do what he did. And he did it. And only the person you're looking at and one other person knows that by keeping his oath to himself, he left a place owing thousands of dollars, bills unpaid, places undone, and some other people were left to pick up the pieces, because when he decided to move, he was moving no matter if Jesus himself appeared in front of him and said no. Nobody here, don't even try to guess. So if you think you know, you don't. There's only two people that know this. By the way, I'm not even sure Bill knows. Because Bill came to the place where Bill was going through that door no matter what. And my friend, when you go down that road, you have made an oath. And you're like Saul saying, I don't want... By the way, did you read that story? Don't eat anything today. We're just going to be in a war. Makes sense to me. Now, the most important thing we're going to say tonight is I'm going to try to define oaths, if you don't mind. I don't know if I'm saying this defines an oath or it describes an oath. So please don't get so particular. Every statement I'm going to give you is an essential to an oath, with the exception of two or three. You can put little asterisks to the left when we're done, because there's two or three of these that you don't have to have. Oaths using specific words are not so common today, I don't think. Let me ask before we go further, have you grown up? I have not ever grown up around people that use specific words in the oaths. I know in some cultures maybe they do. I don't know. Maybe we can discuss this afterwards. So I'm not really looking at words. I ask the question, how do we define or maybe describe an oath? Well, here's what an oath is at its core. It is, first of all, a decision. When Saul made this oath, he made a decision for the people, the entire army, not to eat. That was a decision. So friend, unless you never make decisions, you make oaths. I'm quitting here. I'm moving here. I'm leaving this person. I'm not doing this. Those are all decisions. Those are all parts of what I would consider as an oath. See, by the way, some of us in Baptist circles say, I don't do such things. You're like the Pharisees in Matthew 23 that bounced all over the known world. I didn't swear by the temple. I swore by the curtains of the temple so it doesn't count. An oath fundamentally is a decision in your notes. With or without words. Really doesn't make a difference if you have these magic words like I'm calling a curse down on you if you do this. So it's an oath is a decision with or without words. I think this is one of the asterisk ones, but I think really it probably gets to the core of this. It is made quickly. How good of decisions do you make when you make a decision quickly? By the way, when you're a young guy, look at me, when you're 18 years old and you make a lot of dumb decisions, for whatever reason, God is very gracious when you're young. When you get a little old and you're still in your 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s making stupid decisions, God is not nearly as patient. It's kind of weird. God's merciful on the front end, and on the back end, he gets tired of stupid. So an oath is a decision, with or without words, made quickly. Another way of saying this, in the heat of the moment. You know what it means in the heat of the moment? Have you ever felt those kind of decisions? I hate. You got your blood up. You got the emotions rolling. It is said in the worst battle that Robert E. Lee ever lost, the Battle of Gettysburg, everybody knows something. They got there the first day, July 1st, 1863. They got there the first day, but they got there in the evening. Longstreet didn't do a very good job. I know you know this. Longstreet wasn't the guy that had just been killed. Longstreet didn't do a good job. The next day they fought all day. It was a terrible day. But one man said on the third day, we should have never had that charge across the wheat field for a mile, mile and a half, lined up with a Union looking down on them. But somebody said Robert E. Lee for one time had his blood up. Do you know what it means to make a decision because of your own arrogance and emotion? That's it. Pickett, when he came back, Robert E. Lee tried to get him to rally his troops, and he said, sir, I have no troops. Next, an oath is a decision, with or without words, made quickly in the heat of the moment, that you will not change. Do you understand that? Brian, you're a young guy asking me theological questions. At 58, almost 59 years old, I love theology, but frankly, the questions that I struggle with aren't the weird questions you're learning from Bowder right now. I wonder why at age 59 almost, I've been pastoring about 30 years, nearly. Please look at me. In nearly 30 years, 20 years here, 8 years in St. Louis, 2 years as an assistant, I have had one and one half person that said they were wrong about anything. Are you telling me the dumb decisions I have seen, only one and a half persons were wrong? Oh, by the way, and the half later changed their mind, so it's really just one. One person in 30 years said, I was wrong. But we don't have oaths in this church. And you see the, you just think, what does it take for a person to wake up and say, mea culpa, I was wrong? By the way, if you're a Christian, you should be doing this every day. You should be in practice. You should be confessing your sins, which means every day you should be saying, Lord, yesterday when I think back to, I was. So answer the question, do you understand what an oath is? It is a decision, with or without the words, made in the heat of the moment, that you will not change. Yes. Next. Often involving. Noel, I never had time to talk to you or any of the Filipinos, so I'm going to use words that some of you may not think go together, but I think I understand hiya in the Philippines. Americans don't think of it in the same way, but we have the same problem. It often involves things like shame, or for an American, which I think is the same word, Noel, pride. It means if I go back on what I said I was going to do, no matter what it is, I think in the Philippines that would bring shame on you, and here it's a matter of pride, but I think it's more or less the same. By the way, I don't care if you have brought shame on yourself. God's not interested in your shame and pride. If you've made a dumb decision, undo the dumb decision. So, or by the way, are you all kind of getting with the definition? How are you liking it? So let me ask you, do we have this problem? And the answer would be, yeah, we don't use certain words, but we make decisions with or without the words. We make them quickly in the heat of the moment, decisions that we will not change, often involving shame or pride. Why do you think in nearly 30 years of being a pastor, I've only had one person ever tell me they did wrong? If it's a Filipino, it's shame. If it's an American, it's their pride. I think that's the same thing. So you're going to hold on to your little hiyah straight till you stand before Jesus. Number last. This is not essential to the definition, but it's essential for a Christian. Requiring humility or the humbling of self to change. It requires humility or the humbling of self to change. Now, folks, in America, we have an expression. Cabezon, I see you back there all by yourself. I don't know if you know this expression. I don't think it's very common. But we used to talk, when I was a kid, I would hear people say this, that sometimes you have to eat some humble pie. Not pumpkin pie, humble pie. And can I say something to you? You will never go any place in your life until you're ready to eat some humble pie. And by the way, are you listening? I don't care what your nationality is. In this room, that goes into the trash can. Humble pie is a Christian idea. We'll get to that to the end. So I'm going to ask you a question. We've just spent 15 minutes talking about a definition. Are you good? If you don't get this, everything else we talk about is just time spent. Number one in your notes. And remember, we're not discussing three kinds of oaths, yes? Those given to the country, military, or in a courtroom. Number one, oaths should not be made. I think we all know this. I say that is, meaning in general, oaths should not be made, or on the whole, they should not be made. This entire story wraps up around a stupid oath. It says, and the men of Israel were distressed by Yom, what, that day. Why? Because Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Friends, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation when you wanted to do something extreme, and hopefully you had just enough character to do this? Take a step back and let the air out. Saul didn't have any of that. He made a decision in the heat of the moment. He made it quickly. He cursed the people. That's ridiculous. And by the way, according to the scripture, brought distress on everybody. 14:25. We already know this. And they came to the wood, and there was honey on the ground. And of course, they didn't eat anything, because in verse 26 it says, for the people feared the oath. In your notes. And I would say this is true of most oaths, but we're talking specifically about Saul here. First of all, the oath makes no sense. This is like, this has got to be the dumbest thing I have ever heard. Folks, I swear to God, we are going to win this war, but don't eat any food. What? I mean, he's calling down oaths that don't make sense. Next. But wait a minute. Is that? I had a little twerp in my office. He was 14. He was in love with a twerpess in the school. Is there such a thing? He was 14. He might have been 15. She was 14 or 15. And he told me, we're in love. And we're getting married. You think that's funny? I'm sitting there trying, I'm trying not to laugh. And I looked at him and says, where are you going to live? Well, he hadn't quite thought that far. And where are you going to work? You're 14 or 15. By the way, but twerp and twerpess thought it was a good idea. Oh, my goodness. In your notes, this oath, I say, number one, makes no sense. And I mean, no food during a battle. And secondly, it includes no reasons or reasoning. And when you hear people make weird decisions, you're like, you automatically know it's a bad decision when they can't explain themselves without doing this. And after a while, your head is, do you know what I'm saying? That's the inevitable piece of a bad decision. Some of you are thinking, who am I preaching to? Please look at me. I'm going to tell you exactly who I'm preaching to tonight. Number one, I'm preaching to everybody in this room. And number two, I'm just preaching the text. That's it. It's the next passage in 1 Samuel. Thank you. Next, the oath makes no sense. It includes no reasons or reasoning. The oath is all about Saul. It's all about Saul. If you look back up to verse 24, we'll read the whole thing, and it says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening." And then it says the strangest phrase, "That I may be avenged of my enemies." I don't think they were Saul's enemies. They were enemies of the people of God. But when you start making oaths, things start collapsing. We're not interested in people there. We start being interested in this person and what this person is doing and where this person is going. Everything gets collapsed into self. Next, the oath is condemned by the author, meaning the author of this text. We don't know who that author is, humanly speaking. Or by the Holy Spirit. How do we know it's condemned? Because of verse 23 and 24, the author gives us his conclusion to the day. The Lord saved Israel that day. And in verse 22, oh, by the way, in that day, the men of Israel were distressed. Why? Because stupid Saul made an oath. So this text directly condemns this oath. This oath is also condemned within and by the story itself. So it's not only condemned at the very beginning of the story by the author making a comment. Throughout the story, we recognize the story itself as saying, Saul is a fool. Verse 29, Jonathan says, my father hath troubled the land. Verse 30, it says, how much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. The story itself shows how stupid and wrong this oath was. Verse 31. And of course, within the story itself, you have this horrible thing. The people are so hungry that they literally eat animals that they just killed. And I don't think they cook them. They don't drain them. It's like yuck. Next. Oaths in general. Oaths in general are forbidden in the rest of Scripture. Now, I do not take the Anabaptist position. I take the Baptist position. But look at me, friend. We're not talking about oaths. Look up here. We're not talking about decisions. With or without words, made quickly in the heat of the moment that we will not change. We're talking about things that are formal oaths. Oaths to a country if you come here and become a citizen. Oaths to the military. Those are not something you do in the second and let me swear in. Well, maybe you do. You shouldn't. We're talking about the kind of things where someone comes to you and says, I'm doing this. And you as the pastor are going, but don't try to change them. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't want to go too long tonight. I talked to my wife. I actually talked to my best friend last night about this. The guy you're looking at has been lied to so many times. I don't think anybody in this room knows how often this guy gets lied to, lied about, manipulated. There's a sticker on my office window. You know the sticker. How many more times can that individual lie to me? And why? May I say this, friend? If I wasn't a Christian and wasn't able to take people stupid and put it into a trash bag, you would last in the ministry a week. You just couldn't survive the lies. I'm not talking about sins. I'm talking about this kind of junk. You have to, you know, they say, what is the definition of a pastor? He has to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. Yeah. I think in general, oaths shouldn't be made. They're forbidden. Let's look at these texts together. James says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea, just be a person that's pretty straightforward. By the way, who are the people you respect at Lake County Baptist the most? If I clicked off 10 names, Gene Lewis, and I could, Mike called, you know what you start finding out about people you respect? They're simple. Their yes is yes, their no is no, and you don't sit there and wonder, I wonder what he meant. If Mike Hall tells me we're going to meet tomorrow night, guess what we do tomorrow night? Some people, I have placed 3 to 5 calls to this individual. His phone doesn't work. He's out of minutes. I'm like, quit lying. But it's part of, we can be religious and live this way. Drop the O's. That's what James says. Jesus says the same thing. He says, again, you have heard that it's been said by them of old time. He's not correcting the Old Testament. This is not, it is written, it's, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not forswear thyself, and shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. He says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, and this just gets into all the stupidity of playing around, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be. Let me ask you, does this sound like Gene Losey? Does this sound like Jim Duncan? Does this sound like Mike Hall? Does this sound like Noel Hippolito? Does this sound like Louis Hedas? Ask yourself a simple question. Does this sound like these men? But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatever is more than these cometh of evil. By the way, I'm going to let you read the Matthew 23. It is so convoluted, but it reminds me of people once they start playing games. Next page, please. Number 2. Oaths certainly shouldn't be made rashly. When it comes to any kind of decision, rashness and hurried upness shouldn't be there. As I say in your notes, everything about this oath smells of emotions, rashness, ego, and certainly lack of counsel. My goodness, you almost think, Saul, who did you counsel with about telling people in the middle of a battle don't eat food? Where did you get the idea? But I find Christians that do things and I'm like, really? Huh? Who'd you been talking to? I mean, have you gone through a multitude of counselors and checked with wise people? This, you just don't make these kind of decisions. So if we go back to our beginning, an oath is a decision, with or without the words, usually made quickly in the heat of the moment that you will not change. Just drop oaths altogether and never make these sorts of decisions rashly. This is what I have found after pastoring nearly 30 years. People spend more time thinking about where they're going to eat than they do eternal decisions. And if you don't believe it, listen to yourself talk. I don't like that restaurant. It doesn't have potatoes. Really? In America, you're worrying about what you get to eat. We'll just read the Deuteronomy passages and the Ecclesiastes ones. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. Have you noticed I've been here how long now? How many special offerings and how many miracle get out of jail offerings have we had? We've had one special offering in 20 years because of a financial need. One. You say, why not? I do not like people to make decisions based on emotions about anything. So therefore, as a pastor, I practice that in preaching. The kind of preaching I preach and the way I think about money is how I live and what I think the Bible teaches. Some of you have to think about that. And by the way, if I begged and threatened people for money, the people that would give would be the people already giving. Because when you see people like this and that, there's something about them that you know something. 10 years ago, they were straightforward. Today, they're straightforward. And 10 years from now, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Ecclesiastes 5, better it is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it is an error. Wherefore should God be angry at the voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. Oh, it said in verse 4, we skip verse 4, sorry. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Number 3, oaths made rashly have many unintended consequences. I want everyone to look at me. If you make an oath, you make a decision to do something stupid. Look at me, everybody. When you make that stupid oath, whether you're a Filipino, and we have Filipinos here tonight, so I'm using some of your language, you have this hiya problem. Americans don't think that way, but they think in pride. So as an American, the thing you ought to do is that if you do something stupid, you ought to swallow your pride, humble yourself, and move forward. Ooh, that's hard to do. Yes? By the way, humble pie doesn't taste good. But here's the bad part. You make a stupid... I look at Dave and Nicole out there. I like Dave and Nicole. I like to pick on Nicole, but I like them. I like their oldest son more than the youngest son because the youngest son is brutal. He likes to beat on me and other things. No, I like both of your sons. I'm just using you as an example. If Dave and Nicole do one of these stupid decisions, who does it impact? The ripple effects, you have no idea where they're going. That's the reason we call them unintended consequences. See, we think I can make a stupid decision, and I'm the man, and no consequences? I'm going to let you have this for your own Bible study. Here are some of the consequences in your notes. First of all, what are some of those in this event? First of all, this trapped Jonathan. That's the first big thing that happened. I don't think when Saul... See, Saul didn't think. When Saul made this oath, he wasn't thinking that Jonathan would eat honey, was he? You see, I'm moving to California. Why? Well, I don't know. It's warm out there. Yeah, forest fires out there too. Earthquakes out there too. Why? But you just don't think about Jonathan might get caught up in my stupid. Next. This limited, beyond any question, Israel's success. Jonathan clearly states if the people could have eaten, they could have won a much bigger victory. And thirdly, this caused a great sin. The people ate animals with the blood in them still. But look at me. When Saul's making... Saul stepped up here, he gets his big ego involved and his emotions, and he's going to do this, and nobody's going to tell me different. He can't see any of those consequences, can he? Oh, but he had, by the way, in the end of this story, who's eating humble pie? Saul is. The people said, Saul, you might be the king, but you're not touching Jonathan. But why did he make an oath that caused his own son to get trapped, that caused his people not to have success, and caused his own people to do something that was unthinkable, basically eating animals that the blood is coming out of them? Because Saul was thinking about Saul and not the consequences of the actions. I have said tonight, number one, oaths should not be made. Number two, oaths certainly shouldn't be made rashly. Number three, oaths made rashly have many unintended consequences. Number four, one foolish oath usually produces or causes other foolish oaths. Have you ever noticed that? Oh my goodness, there's something about life that if you go down a path, it's funny, I talked to Sam Augustine yesterday, and he's quoting me to me. I hate to be quoted to me. I think I've made statements like this. Life is about choices and their inevitable consequences. How about this one? We make our choices, and this is what he quoted to me, and our choices make other choices. How about this one? We make our choices, and then our choices make us. Ooh. Yes. What was the first dumb consequence? Well, once you make one oath, then you got to say, well, though it, in verse 39, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Well, that's stupid. Verse 44, and Saul answered, God do so and more also. He's another oath, folks. For thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Then Jonathan thought he was getting trapped in the same mess. So in verse 45, the highlighted parts, the people say, shall Jonathan die? Huh? Who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he did not die, that he died not. Here are my final thoughts. Oaths produce more oaths. Or if you prefer, emotional decisions produce more emotional decisions. Next, emotions produce more emotions. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever tried to talk somebody out of being stupid? Look at me, please. Have you ever done so? How does it work? All you get is just more stupid. It's the nature of the beast, folks. There needs to be something about a Christian that the moment you get saved, you understand something. This Christian life, there's a real simplicity to it. Here it is. You get saved. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. All I'm going to do tomorrow is I'm going to learn more about him and follow him and follow him. There ought not to be all these emotions and ego and shame and pride. Next. Ego, pride, and shame produces more of the same. Now we come to what's not in the passage. Christ and Christ alone produces humility. Is that true? Everyone look at me. Do you know what will help you? Only one thing, Christ. When I meet a person that has a lot of ego, pride, or that concept of shame, I know something. There's not a lot of Christ in that person. Because Christ makes people humble, which means if you have been stupid, you're willing to repent of your stupid. If you have done wrong, you're willing to change. Only Christ can do that. Otherwise, I don't care what anybody says. I have to say this. Some of you know. Tim, I can't remember the guy's name, but he was right over in my Bible class 10 years ago, 12 years ago. Some little guy, he was in 11th grade. He went to the little charismatic church up here. I don't know, it's had four names. I think it's Trinity. It used to be up here on Lewis Avenue, close to where I live. He went to that church, and he had got counsel from the youth pastor. He'd gotten counsel from the youth pastor. The only difference, if a youth pastor counseled anybody like that in this church, after we killed you, we would fire you. He wanted to have sex with his girlfriend, so his mom said, well, why don't they just get married and move into the basement in 11th grade? And the youth pastor thought that was a good idea. I'm looking at the guy like, now, of course, that's 10, 12 years ago. He's, you know, he got divorced after the first year or two. Of course. By the way, friend, look at me. You walk with Christ, immediately all this little ego, pride, and stuff is gone. Because you can be a person that if I had a problem with Atong, I can reflect on that. I can look into the Scripture. I can have the Scripture be the mirror that shows me myself. And if I am wrong or even partially wrong, I can go to Atong and say, brother, I was wrong. I was wrong because I got angry. Why can't a Christian do that? Some of you thought you were going to sleep tonight. I've had everybody but one person awake all night. That's a miracle. In your notes, Christ and Christ alone produces humility, confession, grace, and forgiveness. James says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be, I love this, clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Everyone look at me, we're finished. So do we have a problem with oaths? Do you make decisions? With or without the words? Do you make them quickly? Do you make them based on emotions? Are they decisions you will not change if Jesus himself appeared before you? My friend, here's my recommendation. Look at me. Become a person that is a simple person. You're just one of those people that you're just moving forward. Hear me. Gene Losey, I said it this morning. I've never worked around a guy that could work all day like him. But what was weird is, Jenny and I talked about this on the way home today. Mr. Losey was on houses and buildings until he was nearly 80. But Mr. Losey did not have one thing that Peter has, that Josh has, that I have. Mr. Losey didn't have an ego. Do you know how that protected him? Ego guys, I'm the man! I have some of that too. By the way, Christians get rid of the man stuff. Christians say, it's wrong. I'm going to become one of those people who is, my yes is yes, my no is no. We're moving forward. And my friend, only Christ can make you repent of your stupid. Father, thank you for this night. Seal these truths to our hearts. I thank